Good morning.
Morning.
All right. We'll get started. One's a little trying to get back from the Christmas break, huh? That's still there, right? The souls are still there. Wherever you guys were.
We're here.
Your minds are here, but I get it. I get it. I'm in the same way. Cold. I've slept late. All right, let's start this morning with a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this entire year. As we close in on 2021, we want to give you thanks. And we started by giving thanks to you. We want to end it by just turning our hearts toward whatever we're feeling, whatever we're thinking about and dealing with. We may not know each other's burdens, but Lord, you know, and you see us, and you care for us, and you're still with us. We thank you because you're a God who cares, you're a God who understands. You're a compassionate God. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who, as we just celebrated his birthday, and we thank you for his birth, his death, and his resurrection, so that we have hope in you, no matter the season that we're in. We want to lift your name on high this morning. We also ask that your word will speak to us, give us or convict us, or comfort us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. Today, I know we've been talking about missions. And last week, we had that map, that wonderful map that we put of our Christian soldiers on there. I took a picture, so I'll show you guys what that looks like, right? But today, Arthur wanted us to really look into the modern church and how we should view our role in the church and what the church's mission looks like. So I think it'll be interesting. We talked about Israel being a representative to the nations, right? That they're supposed to show other nations that Israel was the closest to God, that they know God, they hear God, they're near to God, and they display justice and they display righteousness as they govern their people. Then we talked about how Israel failed in that, right? They weren't close to God and they didn't do justice and they weren't righteous. But God used their failure to turn their failure into good, which is bring the Messiah, bring the one who is truly righteous, who is just, and who is, of course, nearest to God. He says, you guys can't do it. I will send my son. I will do it myself. And I will write the laws into your hearts, into our hearts, into the Israelites' hearts. And then now we move into kind of today's church, passing the baton from Israel into today's church. And what does that look like? So I'm going to give you guys some ideas and some verses to look at. This is not intended to fully define the entire role of the church, but don't worry. It's not meant to define the entire role of the church. We're going to look at one specific mission of the church, okay? So lean into that and see what that tells you. Remember this slide where it was from the Israelites? It was a come-to-see religion, right? Remember we talked about the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. Israel was supposed to be this wealthy, prosperous nation, With cookies and chocolate goodies. Daniel just brought some goodies for us. So it was a come to see religion, but now when Jesus came onto the scene, he changed it to a kind of go tell religion, go out, right? So that's why he says, go make disciples of all nations, right? And this is every knee shall bow, right? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For God so loved the world. So it's like the idea of ushering in is go tell, go out to that to the nations and go tell the nations about me, about Jesus. So something has changed in today's church, and which is why we did this, right? Why we deploy, this is the deployment map, right? We decided to say, hey, we gotta go out. This because this is what Jesus has ushered in. We gotta go out. And I still feel bad for those two lonely guys up there.
Russia.
Right, it's Russia, they're by themselves, right? But that's okay. God's with them. Okay. God's with them. But we put most people up here, right? Right here in China. And then along the, then there's a road into Jerusalem. So that's what we did last week. So I have to say that this was a great exercise. I really thank Arthur for giving us the opportunity to understand how far and wide our mission is, right? It's not just in our little bubble, but it kind of stretching our understanding of missions. Like, it's not just us. It's bigger than us. It's going out. There's a lot more. And depending on the homeworks that you guys have been doing, whether it's going to restaurants or telling your neighbor about Jesus or reading a book, hopefully that's opening the eye. I mean, I finished this book, and I'll talk to you guys more about it, like about sharing the vision of the Great Commission by three Chinese house church leaders. And this opened up my eyes to the Chinese underground churches. And if you guys want to read it, let me know. So I want to say that as I'm preparing this for the past 2 weeks, it is surprisingly a relatively a new topic for me still. I know I'm supposed to go out, but I realize it's really new for me. I don't know much about missions, and that's why we're having this class. And Brother Arthur is teaching us and showing us what are the practical ways of doing missions, right? And I'm just looking at a specific passage that I was given, so I'm learning with you guys. And as I'm learning this passage, and as I, you know, study it, I do some word study, I'm going to share it with you guys. And I want to see what you guys think. Because to me, there was some surprising nuggets that I found. I was like, it made me go, what? You know, I thought I knew most things about just, you know, yeah, go make disciples. Everyone knows that. But there's some nuggets in there. And I want to share with you, and I want to see what you guys think about it. So, okay, it's going to be fun. So, the purpose of the church. This is general, right? To make disciples, to glorify Christ, to build up the saints. No one's going to disagree with that. That's kind of generally what we do at church. This is the mission of the church. Today, we're going to focus on the making disciples. You see those two arrows, right? And making disciples. So most people, you may think that evangelism and discipleship are the same. Some people think they're different and they separate. I'm not going to tell you what I think, but there are these two views, evangelism and discipleship. That's why there's two these two departments, right? They're separated. But it could be the same too. I don't know. But many do make that distinction between the two. We'll look at some of these two verses and see what you guys think. Before we go into that, let me ask some questions though. What are the differences between the two? Between a believer and a disciple, or is there any difference? You guys want to break up into small groups? Is that better? Maybe. We'll do, maybe we'll, in the classroom, we'll break up into 3 or 4 section. What are the differences, if you think there is a difference, between a believer and a disciple, based on what you know already? Is there a difference? And if there is, what are the differences?
Okay, here they come.
Here they come. All right, everyone. Welcome back. What do you guys think? Any difference between believers and disciples?
Yes, Frank, we discussed this. Mark and I discussed this. And really, a believer in Christ is just basically talking about one particular thing and not you know, just one particular area. Yet, disciples, it's not always easy to tell, but they make a lot of lifestyle changes, recommend to Christ, and gave up their entire livelihood to follow Christ.
Okay.
Not always really to say judgments. Some of this is our opinion, but maybe not really right. But it's a lot more serious being a disciple versus a believer. Although disciples have to be believers first.
So you're saying there is a difference?
Yes.
Okay, there is a difference. Okay. Anyone else?
I think there's no difference.
Okay.
I think believers and disciples are the same thing. I think evangelism and discipleship are not the same thing.
Okay. They're not the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. But believers and making disciples are.
Or believers and disciples.
Are the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's not a level that believer.
No. I think there's
By the way, these verses here, typically they're associated. That's what they, you know, when you talk about evangelism, they use Acts 1:8, it's discipleship, it's Matthew 28, right? That's just commonly used to be associated with those particular words. Okay. Or anyone else? Same? Different?
Back me up.
Anybody back up, Ellie?
No one. No. She's feeling, everyone. We don't.
Can we get your opinion?
Oh, yeah. Hold on. I have my opinion. But,
okay.
But that doesn't matter. I want to hear your opinion.
Well, Andrew kind of says, believer is just like being stage. Disciple is more like.
Yeah. Okay. So there is some type of distinction, right? In your opinion, like disciples are a little bit more further along the process in the Christian life. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Does anyone say that I'm a believer but not a disciple yet? Or I'm a disciple, but not a believer. I thought about that. So I went through these questions. I said, who can be a disciple without being a believer? But I thought of someone. Oh. Not in here. Okay, don't worry. I know someone who's a disciple, but not a believer. No. No. Have you thought about Judas? He was a disciple. But was he a believer? Oh, no, we'll ask Jesus. But anyways, So we'll keep going with that. Who else? Anyone else? You believe the same? Or there's a slight distinction?
I think biblically they're the same. Like believers are supposed to be disciples. That's what's up biblically, that's the definition.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I think in real life, or like, you know, when we talk about it, we picture it differently because we think disciples are, you know, people who have been discipled or the followers of Jesus, like they're like the next level kind of thing.
Yeah.
So I think it's natural to think that. But there's no biblical difference.
Thank you, Daniel. So Daniel's saying, biblically, that's what we're looking at. Okay, there's no difference. If you're a believer, and I think that's what Ellie was saying too, right? Mm-hmm. If you're a believer, you'd be a disciple. Mm-hmm. And every disciple should be a believer. That's kind of one and the same. But in real life, in church, we kind of somehow make a distinction. And I wonder what happened there. You know, why do we make such a distinction between a believer and a disciple if they're one and the same? I think Jesus, when he saved us, he probably wants us to be a believer, right? He also wants to be his disciple. That's why he says, go and make disciples. So what happened here? Why are we changing it up? Why are we separating? Is it helping us? Is it something that's just man-made? I don't know. I mean, I don't have an answer to this per se, but I'm just asking these questions because it leads us here. Why do we separate this?
It could be because believing in Christ is a... it's not one and done. It's like a learning process. Once you become a believer, you put your trust in Christ.
Yeah.
But that belief needs also to be reinforced with the word of God. Like always be ready to tell others about Christ. But besides just the heart, we need also the mind.
Yeah, thank you, Janet. So there's a sanctification process. There's a journey, right, of growth. So maybe this believer and disciple distinction helps us to understand that, if you're a believer, you kind of, once you grow and you get more mature, you become a disciple. Maybe that helps us to define this growth.
I think he leaves flooded out that as a disciple, you have action.
Action, and okay.
And as a believer, you just believe. You don't do anything.
I see. You're just a spectator. Mm-hmm. You just believe. I believe.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's interesting. So a believer, in that definition, is all in the mind. But discipleship, there's an action that's associated with it. There's work to be done. Is that a common understanding of a believer? Yeah? Okay. That's interesting because that's...
I think the question is why, you know, I liked how Daniel brought up, I think it's fascinating that there's... So Scott and Arthur talked about this, saying that there seems to be a difference. And then Alva said, yeah, there seems to be a difference between a believer and disciple. Mabel talked about that, and Elise talked about there's like the believer, like you only believe but no action. So this, once you start having actions, then you're a disciple. Daniel says that in the scripture, in Ellie, right? Like based on what we see in God's word, there's no difference. But then Daniel said, in reality, or in real life, he says, there's a difference. So then what does that mean? Like, what caused the real life to be different? Is it because we don't study the word? Is it because we don't understand God's like principle? Like, where did it go? Where did it like start to go off, do you think? You know, right? Because it's kind of a fascinating picture. Like, if Jesus intended those he saved to, because of their salvation, to follow him, right? And I'm not sure it's about so much like doing actions, right? Okay, now I'm a believer. To be a disciple, I got to start just doing things. I think that's part of maybe like a faulty thinking, right? Because is it just now that, you know, I do something versus believe in my mind? Where do you think like that? Do you think the church causes that? Do you think we cause that ourselves? Like, why would someone who knows the salvation of Christ, and I agree with Janet, it takes time, but is it just a matter of definitions, right? For Janet to say, well, it takes time for someone to grow in their faith, why don't we just say someone's a new disciple and someone's a mature disciple? You know? Is it just a matter of words? I don't know. I'm not sure. Am I taking off track?
Yeah, you are. But I like this.
I'm not taking tangents, right? That's what, so that's why you're never going to, you know, I'm not trying to follow these bullet points. I like taking tangents. If you like to take off-road with me, and then we'll come back. We'll come back. We'll do off-roading a little bit. Yeah, you know, as you're talking about that, I was thinking, I think for me, as I look back on my journey, I think it's because I didn't experience the encounter with Jesus. But I learned a lot of systems. Therefore, I was not really, so I would categorize myself at that time, I believe, but I'm not a disciple yet. Because I'm not, it's a life thing, right? I think biblically speaking, it's once you're a believer, you're a disciple. It's all wrapped up kind of into one. But we are in a broken world, so we haven't seen what it really looks like to be with Jesus. Because we're in a broken world. I think it's just because of a broken system, broken world. But once, for those of us who has encountered, experienced Jesus firsthand, I think that may be very different. That's just my thought as you're bringing that up, which is why when people talk about evangelism, when this came on the scene, when in the 80s, when the churches were all about evangelism, do you know that word seeker sensitive came up, right? And there was a lot of people against it, a lot of people for it. They were against it because it's just about numbers. You're just bringing believers. All they do want to come is listen to music, go to Gymboree for kids, you know, play, you know, and then have activities, be entertained. And they're just seeker sensitive, but they believe. But you have huge amounts of believers coming into the kingdom. So that was the knock on seeker sensitive churches. Again, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying that was what people criticized them about. And then you have the discipler churches, and the knock on that was that, well, just inward. You're just trying to grow you, right? And that's why the church is stagnant. It's like you grow 20 people for 50 years, right? The strong disciples, you know? So that was not, again, nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's what happened between the two distinctions, and people have different views. And you wonder, which is the right? Are we supposed to pick one that's right? You know, or is it the same? So these things do does affect our church life. It affects not only our church life, but our own view of who we are with Jesus. Are we a believer, a disciple of Jesus? Interesting. Anyone has any thoughts? Yeah,
Cindy. There's like so much at play here. Mm-hmm. Enjoying the topic. I think it's personal and it's the church.
Oh, yeah.
Like when you think about evangelism, I think there is something there at fault in the way we evangelize. We shouldn't evangelize from the perspective of making disciples. I think like that's not talked about as much. I think our church does, you know, more and more. You know, we're not just getting the moment of I declare Jesus to be my Savior, I raise my hand. You know, I think we do talk about that walking. I mean, it is, I think like you said, a life conversion, the continual life conversion is discipleship.
Yeah.
And I think like some churches have made discipleship like a lofty thing, like, you know, you have to take the discipleship class or something, right? Like, but it should be like wherever you are, you're being a disciple wherever you are.
Wherever you are.
You're starting there and you're walking. I don't feel like anybody should feel intimidated, like, I'm not a disciple. I just believe, I don't know anything. I mean, you're a disciple now, you know? You can't start now. I don't think it's like, it should be like a lofty, maybe one day I'll get there thing.
Yeah.
You know? I think anyone in their life that's being continually converted is being a disciple. And I think the church should highlight that, like amongst our believers, you know? I know it's an ideal, but why not, right?
Why not? You know, go for it, like, shoot to the stars, right?
Right?
Yeah. So in your definition, we're all disciples here.
I was the odd one out of my group.
Okay. Okay. I see. All right. Yeah.
I think just like you said, that the concept of evangelism, like you said, seeker sensitive, getting split away from the discipleship department of the church, right? So one thing that I've changed and I realize is even this concept where we used to say, oh, like disciple someone, like get into groups and disciple someone. I think that's very misleading. Because then people say, oh, I was discipled or I wasn't discipled. Or whatever, or how do I know how to disciple others? I've never been discipled. What does that mean? And then it seems like that's very misleading, because then who are we really making disciples of, right? Because then it becomes very programmatic, as if, oh, Frank discipled me. You know, I'm a discipler. You know, I've been discipled by Frank. What? So I'm, wow, that's so special. And then other people say, I wasn't discipled by Frank. I wasn't discipled by anyone. What does that mean? I think that's very confusing language. So I would always go back to the actual word, you know? Like when Jesus says make disciples, like what is he talking about?
Yeah, good. I always like to go back to the word.
Let's just go back to the word.
I've heard someone says, who actually said, I have 5 disciples. I'm like, you Jesus? Yeah. No, I felt uncomfortable. I get what he means, but I just felt uncomfortable when he said, oh, I have 5 disciples. What?
Yeah. Or you say, I have disciples.
Yeah, so it's interesting. Wow. It's interesting. I mean, again, we're in a broken world. We're human. And I'm not mad, right? So I'm not mad. It's just that interesting, right? Because we're human. We just make it. That's a term I heard from like the new prep. I'm not mad.
Yeah, I'm not mad.
I'm not mad.
So you're not Karen.
I'm not Karen. But how about we go back to the definition? Let's look at the word. See if that helps us. Okay. Just the basic root definition. Not getting fancy. That's it. A believer is one who, in the Christian context, a believer is one who trusts in Jesus. Pistuo, the one who has faith. That's the Greek word. The one who has faith in Jesus. The one who has been persuaded to trust in Jesus. That's a believer. The disciple is one who confesses Jesus as the Messiah. And there's a little action here. He learns and he teaches the same thing.
Because that's actual work, right?
That's actual. Yeah.
Matetes is like learn more.
He's a learner. He's a learner. He's a learned man of the Greek language. Yes, matetes. Yes. Matetes, exactly. That's the word of one who learns and teaches. One who learns, in this case, one who learns about Jesus, who has faith in Jesus too, and teaches only about Jesus. So a believer and disciple, and that goes back, not, you know, I was going to say not every believer will be a disciple, or not every disciple is a believer. That can happen in the real world, but that was not Jesus' intention, right? You're supposed to be a believer and a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're definitely a believer too. It should be one and the same. So these are two basic definitions that kind of help us, but we really want to look at the verse. That's going to give us some real insight. These two verses, right? I love these two verses. And this is where I learned something that was like, what? Maybe you guys will go, what? Or maybe not. So, Acts 1:8. Someone read that. Put the emphasis on the underline. Okay.
For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be a witness in Jerusalem and in all Judas and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Thank you, Abba. And you will be my witnesses, right? This is one of the main passages of missions, right? You will be my witnesses. So I thought, let me look at this word. And this Greek word is martus. Martus. What's martus? It's not witness. The martyr. That's the word where martyr comes from. I'm like, okay, then why did you translate this into witness? So that's where it gets interesting, right? This word, martus, is always the same word, whether it's used as a martyr or as a witness. A witness is simply a person who saw something and who was persuaded by the fact, by what he or she witnessed or saw, right? So a martyr is, in the Christian sense, is a Christian who, due to their faith in Christ, undergoes a violent death. Very different. One is like, hey, I saw this. Let me tell you about it. The other one is, I saw this and I'm going to die. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to die a violent death. That's a big difference, right? So I was like, okay, something is going on here. And the word is, that's why they translate as witnesses, because if they translate it as martyrs, that's a whole different meaning. You will be my martyrs into the earth. I'm like, let me take a back seat to that. I'll just be a witness for now. Okay.
Let's be a believer.
Yeah, I'll just be a believer. Let me be a believer. I don't know if I want to be a disciple. You go to discipleship class. I'll be a believer. We joke about it, but if you look into this word, that's, you know, it's the word martyr. And remember Stephen, who's the first martyr in the Bible, right? He believed, and then they stoned him, right? So he was called a witness for Christ. So, and as I study more, I don't think that we're all called to violent deaths, okay? I want to say that first. And Stephen was not called to have a violent death, but the difference was this. We're all witnesses, martyrs, in the sense that just as Stephen was. Stephen was called a martyr not because he died a violent death. Stephen was called a martyr because he was willing to lay his life down for what he saw and heard and experienced. Who is Jesus? That's the difference. He was a martyr, not because he died a violent death, but he was a martyr and witness for Christ because he was willing to lay his life down for his Lord and Savior. So there's really no room as a witness to be a spectator here, because the word itself is a martyr, which is the willingness. And so for fun, let's just say the word martyr meant a violent death. Let's just say this, you will be my martyrs, meaning you will be my followers who will suffer a violent death, just for fun intellectual exercise in Jerusalem and to all the nations. With that mindset, how would you change your mindset as a believer? How do you prepare to be a believer? What would you consider? How would you adjust your plans for your future, for your career, for your family, and for your life? If this was Jesus' calling for you to be a martyr for him, would you change? Would you still be a believer? Would you change anything about your plans and how you view yourself as a believer or witness? Would that make a difference? I would really reconsider. I'll just be honest. I would really have to consider. Like, ooh, seriously? Won't die a violent death? I really have to consider. Not my faith, but I have to consider how I live my life. I have to consider, rearrange my priorities a bit.
Can I add something?
Yeah, Janet.
It's actually quite tempting to think about what would happen, right? A few years ago, I was teaching, not here, but in Hong Kong, children's Sunday school, and we were talking about how Saul was prosecuting all the Christians, and he was seeking them and doing bad things to them. And one of the children, she said, "Oh, then I don't want to be a Christian. You know, who wants to get killed?"
Yeah,
and that came out, and I was like, that made me think too. Of course, we don't want to get harmed, but so it's very easy for us to change our minds if you think you would have a violent end.
Yeah,
how about if let's just take the word violent out of it.
Okay.
How about if you just knew that you're gonna die for Christ? You're just gonna die. It doesn't have to be violent.
Yeah, I don't like this game.
Yeah. I mean, because it doesn't necessarily have to be violent. It's just knowing that it's terminal. Like you're, right. You know, it's terminal. You're not gonna keep going, right? And so there's an expiration date. You just don't know what that date is, but you can be a witness for him, knowing that you're going to expire, right? I mean, that changes the game.
That changes the game,
right? Yeah. It doesn't have to be necessarily violent and harm, because then we think of violent. Like, well, I don't want to be harmed, but how about you just know you're going to be expired, like in a nice way, like, but soon.
Okay.
That still changes the game, right?
It still changes the game for the fact that you believe, mm-hmm. for the fact mm-hmm. that you are right. a witness, mm-hmm. right? Yeah, because we all know, even non-believers or non-disciples are going to die.
Well, expire.
But the difference is here is that you'll expire because of your faith, of you being a witness. Yeah, you know, you don't have to talk about believer or discipleship. If you're willing to be a martyr or a witness for Christ, I mean, that puts you in a different category already. You grow up really fast when you know you have to expire.
To the death.
To the death for Jesus. Yeah, if you get Sunday school, if your mind goes there already and you make peace with that and you're like, Jesus, I'm with you. That is something that education and will never take place of. But that's what the word says here. So I was like, I don't know. I had a hard time grappling with this myself. You know, I'm not teaching this because I'm like, hey, I'm there, guys. Hey, die with me. You know, this is hard. This is hard. And then, this is in the text. And you know, as I looked, I did see a commentary, only one that really says the big idea to this is that we open our hearts as believers, as witnesses, as martyrs for Christ, to the possibility of becoming a martyr physically, socially, financially for Jesus. Not that we will suffer that violent death, but we open our heart for the possibility always to be martyrs socially. Because there's different kinds of deaths too, right?
So violent social death.
Violent social death, you get canceled out. That's no joke. If you, you know, by your friends, you die a death of finances. It's a big deal for us Westerners. We need our comfort and our margin and our security. Physically, of course, that's what we're talking about, you know, the physical death. But that's what Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven says, be my martyrs to all the nations. So I don't know how we process this. All I do know that's Jesus' words. And it suddenly takes us out of this beautiful picture. But this is very fulfilling and very, you know, that's why you have to be connected to Jesus, really connected to Jesus for any of us to really identify ourselves as a believer. There's there's something for us to really grapple with. And you look at the second verse, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? And we said it was to teach. It was a command. And this goes back to what Cindy was saying. There's an idea of discipleship is as we go. That's embedded in the tense of the word, that you make disciples as you go, wherever you are. And not discipleship 101 class at 9 a.m. on Saturday morning. It is wherever you are, as you go, as you live your life, as you're at UCSD, as you are playing your video game. Even as you are I don't like video games, but as you're watching Laker basketball. Well, you know, it's a lifestyle thing. As you go, there's a sense of just as you're living your life, you believe in Jesus, you profess to be his disciple, you teach others about Jesus, you share about Jesus, you tell others about the goodness of Jesus as a lifestyle. And you blend that together. It's like, I just believe you're having fun. You're still telling people, I just love Jesus. He asked me to be a martyr. And you may cancel me out. You may hate me. You may think I'm weird, but this is my life. That's when you put these two together, That's really that. It's not when you're in discipleship class or when you're giving a testimony about your belief as you're being baptized. Nothing wrong with those things, of course. But it's like, yeah, I just like Jesus because I experienced him, I seen him, I felt him, he helped me. Wish you would feel the same thing too. But knowing that as you're sharing that in your lifestyle, you may possibly be a martyr as you do it. Does that shape a little bit more of how we live our life as a believer or a disciple? How do you guys feel about that? There's no right or wrong answer. I'm just presenting what these two verses are saying. And I wonder if you guys feel the same way as you live your life as a believer out there. How do you feel as you're in your school, your work?
Hey, Frank, can I just share something? But,
yes.
You know, there's this passage when you look at Jesus, what he did with would-be disciples. Like, plenty of people came to him, like, even said, I would follow you. And he would say, like, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head, right? Or like, I wanted to bury my father, and says, let the dead bury their dead, right? So Jesus rejected a lot of people who would follow him, you know, like give up their life to follow him. And now I don't know if that means that they were not really believers or like they weren't saved, you know, probably they were saved, but it just means, I think, that Jesus says, like, well, you have no part in my mission. Like my mission back then, it was his mission on earth. And if you weren't willing to give up those things, then yeah, you may be a believer, you may be saved, but you don't really have a part in what I'm trying to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically rejected those people, at least in terms of his mission.
Yeah, that's harsh. That's almost like a church rejecting you, right? You're like, I want to come to church. This is only for martyrs. But there's something there to it. Why would Jesus reject them? I thought we're just, right? There's weightiness to Jesus' words.
Well, just to be clear, I'm not saying that Jesus rejects, like doesn't love those people. But in terms of his mission, like I think Jesus says, like, well, you're not fit then for my mission. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. But in terms of participation in his worldwide mission, then they don't really have a part in that.
Yeah, well, that's also very heavy. But yes, that's something for us to think about. And Arthur, maybe you'll tease that out in your next lesson too, right? What do you guys think about that? We're in the Christmas season. We just want to be have a light mood. I know, but that's where the text is at. We got to go with it, right? This is what God wants to talk about this morning. So.
Frank, are you just talking about reasons why maybe Jesus rejected people to become disciples?
Oh, no. We're just talking about they're just not fit for Jesus sending them out to be witnesses for him into the earth. There's a task involved, right? We're talking about mission, talking about Jesus sending the people out.
So maybe their faith is not strong enough, or they don't have a strong enough will, or not prepared, not ready, that was a problem when Paul sent out in those groups, right? When they first went, there was people that were not really suitable, that kind of fell apart or left them. Yeah.
On
their mission trips back when.
Yeah, we don't know why. And that's what Arthur mentioned. We don't know what's going on. Those people, But I think it behooves us to figure out where is our heart before Jesus, right? For us, where do we stand? And then what is Jesus calling us to do? So what is the church's role, right? What is the church's role? We know it's to build up the believer, to train disciples. What is the church supposed to do in light of knowing that we're supposed to be making disciples and believers and martyrs? I did this. This is, it would, instead of increasing believers, well, how would that look in your church? How many increase martyrs? I ain't going to this church. But because in this class, you know, we just define what martyrs mean. If we were to increase this, how does that change what we do and what the church does? And what is the church's role? I want to just read three passages from this book. This is how they defined it, not necessarily how we have to define it, but it helps to give a different perspective than what we're used to. Okay, you can, and this is how they, these are pastors of underground churches. And this is one thing they said. We encourage Christians in churches around the world not to focus on their own needs and desires. Again, this is a harsh saying. I have a hard time reading this. If you do, you will surely shrivel up and die. God's principle is that when you seek to bring blessings to others, your own lives will be blessed. When you make missionary outreach to nations that have never heard about Jesus the priority of your church, you will not fail to be blessed and revived. We're talking about missions, and so this is very mission driven, right? Let's see. In China, many disciples beg God to give them just a little bit of his dynamite power. They pray, "Oh God, if you will lend me just a little spiritual dynamite, I promise I will take it to the darkest area I can find." It's just a different, I don't pray that. I don't know, you pray, "Give me a little bit of dynamite, so I will take it to the darkest area." It's just kind of jarring to hear these. A church mission is meant to be a training center, a command hub for war, not a social club for pleasantries and, you know, where people give lip service to Christ. So that's their definition. And they actually have a training manual. And I want to show you this training manual. And I'm not saying this is our training manual, but you see what kind of condition they're in and what they're focusing on, right? It was a cross-culture. We all, D and E really blew my mind. Right? Is that interesting? It's just another way of viewing where their mind's at. How to escape? Yeah, and of course, there's a how to escape. They say, "Look, we have faith in Jesus. We're willing to die. But if we don't have to, prematurely, we don't want to. We want to keep pushing for Jesus. So if we're captured, I need to show you how to do a Houdini, right? Come on, you know, break your ribs, break your shoulder, just so that you can, you know, come out of it." That's what they train. Can you believe if we trained
each other in that, how to escape.
We should have a class here.
Actually, I want to learn that. Yeah, you never know, right?
Official.
Yeah. So how to escape? Because that's what they're doing every day. It's so much of their lifestyle that they're trying to teach each other how to escape. It was really looking like the Church of Acts, right? And then how to suffer and die for the Lord. And I said, there's a class in that, right? I mean, I'm asking, this is a class to the book? The book doesn't reply to me, but it gives a little bit of, I want to know why, what are you teaching there? What are you teaching there? They didn't really expound on that. But what are you teaching that class? How to suffer and die. Who's coming to that class? Who's coming, seriously, who's coming to that class?
Those are retreat workshops.
Retreat workshops? Who's coming to that retreat workshop? I gotta go to lunch, you know? Whoever's coming to that class, they're ready to be martyrs for Christ, right? They're going to some dark places. This is not meant to say that we all have to go there. But this has gave us just opening our eyes to what is going on with those who are, God has called to really preach this gospel, sending the missionaries out. And when you think about, you know, our map here, it really is not the churches sending these people out. And it sounds grand and fun, but they are going to be undergoing persecution. And part of the sending out for the church, Arthur gave me this the sheet. And Arthur, I don't know where I placed it, but it said that even though the church is sending out, one of the problems these days is we send out, it's so impersonal. It's just a few people knowing the missionary is going out. But part of the sending out is that we all send the people out. It's very personal because these people who are going out, we're connected to them because their lives are at stake. They're being martyrs. They have laid their lives down in that sense that they are laying their social status, their finances, their lives, their physical lives down. So as we send them out, even though we're not there, there has to be some type of personal connection. And that's one of the roles of a church sending those out.
But that's a little different, right, from what you said, right? Just because I think what you were saying earlier is that if the mission statement of the church was, you know, raising martyrs, right?
Yeah.
Then that would be actually all of us, right? To increase martyrs. That would actually be the church, is what you said earlier.
Uh-huh. Right.
So then there are some martyrs that are willing to go to bring this stick of dynamite,
yeah,
in the darkest places. But then there are martyrs that stay here.
Yes.
And who also are violently dying socially, financially, whatever, in the same way here. I think of the passage of scripture, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy that says, you know, all who desire to live for Jesus, you know, or like live a righteous life for Jesus' sake, will be persecuted. And it says all. It says anyone. Right? Like anyone who wants to really live for Christ privately and publicly, is, you don't have to go run and face persecution. That's why I like that one that says escape. I don't think we need to like, hey, let me run to be persecuted. But if you live for Christ, you will be. You'll be persecuted in your classes, on your school campus, in your job.
As you go,
you will face it, right? You will face the violent,
yeah,
violent nature of our faith somewhere.
Somewhere, yeah.
And I think So it's not just those who go to the mission field are the martyrs, but we, I think the premise of where you led us today is a reminder that all of us have that type of concept whenever, wherever.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. But I think to end on like a really happy note for me is when you and I went through the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus also says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
He already said that.
He said you're blessed. So there is something in that.
Yeah.
Where we are blessed because we're to the point of having a martyr mentality, maybe.
Mm.
And going all out for Christ. And you will face the persecution, but you will be so blessed.
Yeah. That takes some time to work through, to say, I'm a martyr for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It takes some time to work through. But I mean, that's what the text is drawing out too. So we can't disagree with it. But personally, I think for all of us, it does take some time to to sink in, to digest it, and to kind of wrestle with it, and to go to Jesus, say, who am I before you? And how does it work? My life is, how do I get there? How are we there? Yeah. Hope it was a happy note. It's training. Yeah. So I learned a lot from this because I never even, when I read these passages, I'm a witness. Yeah, I'm a witness. I never even thought about it this way. So I'm sure his word will do its work in our hearts. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that you have loved us first. You sought us out and you saved our lives and you changed our hearts, you changed our minds, and you reformed us so that we can be your child. And we are forever safe in your hands. And as we go about in our lives and living for you as we go, may your spirit continue to strengthen us, to give us courage, give us that dynamite power to live for you in our weakness, that your strength will show. In our weakness, in our fear, that your boldness, your courage will show, and that we can be faithful witnesses and martyrs for you in our family, in our society, wherever we are. Well, we know that your word will continue to work in our hearts, even though we may not understand everything, we may not be there. And it's okay because you are a patient God and you're working with us. Most important thing is that as we are, we just want to be connected to you. We want to be near to you. We want to constantly be asking, where are you, Lord? Where are you in my life? What are you doing? What do you want? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to think? How do you want me to live my life? May your spirit continue to speak to us and your presence be upon this church and in our homes. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen.